Greetings, everyone. All those who are here today, just want to say thank you for being here. Praise God. If we could go ahead and give everything over to the Lord now and just pray and ask God to bless this service. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, now we come before you and we give everything over to you. Our minds, our hearts, our wills, let it all be subjected, O Father God, unto Thee, to Thy Holy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, to lead, guide, and direct. O Lord God, that You might have all the glory, praise, and the honor. We give it all over to You now, Lord God. Help us now, Lord God, to put away the things of the flesh, to put away the things of the carnal, that we might learn to live, worship, and praise in the Spirit. Help us now, Lord God, to be led of Thee and not by the arms of the flesh and the carnal that lead only to death. So this we pray now in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Okay, well, to start off, we have a request to sing a song. It's called Great is the Lord. We can start out by doing that one, praise God. And it's called Great is the Lord, number 40 in the chorus book. And if we could go there and give the Lord what is due His name. Amen. All the praise and all the glory. Let us hold nothing back. Amen.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. In Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. In Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good. Great to be magnified. Thank you, Lord. That's a great way to start off a song service, is to praise God with all your heart. Amen. Thank you, sister, for that. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
And, you know, I'm reminded, you know, one way a person knows that they can truly serve God with a true joy, with the Holy Ghost in them, is to be broken. Now, I'm reminded of an alabaster box. The alabaster box now is full of the spikenard, that beautiful fragrance. Now, the fragrance can't come forth unless first the alabaster box is broken. So it is in our lives. We need to be broken. First, the outer shell of man, the carnal, the things that work in the flesh, need to be broken down for the fragrance of the Holy Ghost in your life to come forward to make you that new man. You can't drink from two cups. You can only drink from one cup. When they handed Jesus that cup of vinegar with gall, He wouldn't drink it. Why? Why? because he can only drink from one cup. That one cup that God gave him to drink. So it is with us. We have only one cup to drink. That cup of being broken, being remade, renewed, reshaped in his image, not in our own, because our own leads only to death. Maybe we could turn to 160 now. Spirit of the living God. Let's go there.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
There's another song I'm hoping that we can go to now. It's number 95 in the chorus. Hallelujah, he's an answering God. And how many people go through life and they wonder why it is that their prayers are never answered? They wonder why they go through life and they're frustrated because, you know, after all, I prayed. I prayed for 10 days. I prayed, I fasted. Nothing seems to work. That's because they haven't died to self. They haven't died to the flesh. And God won't honor the flesh. Never will. And he won't. But what he does recognize is the man and woman who picks up their cross and follows hard after him. That's the kind of person, man or woman, that God recognizes. And when we hold iniquity in our hearts, God cannot and will not answer such a prayer. When we regard iniquity, when we regard the flesh, the things that work against and is enmity against God, How can God honor that? The Lord says that he will honor those who honor him. So it is. If we can say, Alleluia, the Lord has answered my prayer, then you're on the right road. You know that the Lord is doing things in your life because why? Because you're falling in lockstep with the Word of God in His Spirit. The flesh will only get us in trouble. But thank God, God isn't troubled by trouble. Thank God we have a merciful God. Thank God he continues to work with us in spite of ourselves often. So let's go there. Alleluia. He's an answering God. Amen. Alleluia, he's an answering God. Alleluia, he's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Alleluia, he's an answering God. Alleluia, he's an answering God. Alleluia, he's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, he's an answering God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And if we can go to number 88, fill my cup, Lord, for one last song before, perhaps maybe one more. But it's called Fill My Cup, Lord. It's talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Fill my cup to the full, that we might be whole. Now, people walk around in this life, in this earth. Many think they're saved, and they're not. Many walk around and their holy, sanctified way of thinking as though somehow that they are sanctified in what they do. In other words, many hold the Word of God in unrighteousness. Many walk about thinking that they can walk in this life and do certain things and get away with it, selectively thinking that somehow I can get away with this and I can get away with that, but God will be okay with me. I'll be fine. He'll overlook it. But God doesn't work that way. Because he holds every one of us accountable. Every one of us. Matter of fact, people who are married oftentimes will think that somehow I'm married, I'm not responsible. My husband or my wife made me do this or that, or this, that, or the other. No. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, you can't hold your hands with your husband or your wife. It'll be individual. Kids, the same thing. And how we need the Holy Ghost to make, mold, and shape us. Oh, how we need that. Let's go there and sing that.
fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsty need of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Thank you, Lord. And it takes great faith to receive. It takes great faith to believe. The Bible says we can do nothing apart from the Lord. Amen. Nothing. We are utterly helpless and helpless without the Lord, and we need Him daily. Fill our cup, Lord God, to the full. Praise God, how we need that faith. Faith to believe. Faith to receive. Prayers and deliverance, help in time of need. Let's go to one more song today. It's called Have Faith in God, number 39 in the chorus. Faith in God. Now I know that many women and men from the annals of history have gone on and have dealt with issues in their life. How many of you have a Goliath in your life that challenges you every day? I'll be getting into that next week as we continue the series in 1 Samuel. But how many of us always have a Goliath coming into your life, challenging you daily, challenging you, mocking your faith? Amen. Mocking you, taunting you. So what we need truly is a life-saving faith, a faith that will cause us to overcome all things. To overcome the works of the flesh, carnal, and the enemies of our soul, the devil, sin, death, and hell. It's a continual battle. It's a fight to the finish. It truly is. The Bible says that for those who wish to be saved, what do you got to do? Endure unto the end. Endure. Endurance means that we've got to have faith. A faith that will cause us to continue the fight. It's a marathon race. And we need endurance. Faith is the engine of that endurance. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
We need faith. Yeah. The oil of that is the Holy Ghost to keep that engine running. Let's go there. Have faith in God.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Faith in God for deliverance. faith in God. Have faith in God. God, one more time. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. If I can get Chuck to be gracious to come up here now. If anybody has anything that they want to share, a testimony, anything for edification, comfort, exhortation of any kind, please feel free to raise your hand. A testimony or a prayer request, perhaps even, but anything at all, feel free to raise your hand. Amen. I know there are many people. I just got another letter in the mail today, in the email, and a brother requesting prayer for his situation in the Netherlands. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Mr. Costas. And I would ask that we could all agree together in prayer with him concerning his job situation. He came against this company who he found that one of the people of the company was continually reading pornography on the internet. And he confronted them about it. And the boss that hired him, supposedly a Christian, kept hiding the fact that his friend who was doing this was somehow mistakenly on there or some kind of deal, you know, making excuses for him. Finally, he decided he just had enough of it. He had to quit. And he couldn't be a partaker of that. And he's looking for work, and I'm just wanting to ask that we could all agree together in prayer for him, in one accord, amen? So we'll do that. But also now, too, if anybody here has a request, all those who are online, remember, we get together every Friday night to pray, or Saturday, whichever works out best. We'll get together and pray for people, too, faithfully. And we continue to see prayer is being answered. It's a wonderful thing.
Praise the Lord.
So, we'll go ahead and, brother.
I just want to give praise to the Lord for not closing the door where I'm at before the door opens completely.
Yes. Amen, brother.
It's been a miracle of God. I'm still there. I see his working. You can see his work.
Oh, you know, I tell you what, and that's another testimony that we have here with Brother Rob, his wonderful family. Rob has been faithful. He's been not afraid to be a witness to people at work. And it's a great testimony. It really is. It's a wonderful thing how that the Lord is not only protecting him, he feels now that it's that brook is drying up. It's time to move on to another place. And how that the Lord is protecting him in this job to continue until the Lord makes a way in this other job. And so that's just a great praise report, because we know that the Lord in all his sufficiency is able to hold us up, to keep us by his keeping power, by the strength of his right hand. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He can do all things right, good, and well. Praise God for that. Thank you, brother. Wonderful. And we'll go ahead now and we'll pray. for our dear brother Costas over in the Netherlands, and also for anyone else who might have a request as well. So, Heavenly Father, we give all this over to you now, and in agreement, one accord, we pray, we come together by faith, believing, Lord God, that what you're able to do is nothing but good for our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for Costas, so, Lord God, him and his wife, that you're able to keep him, Lord God, by thy keeping power, thy right hand, thy strength, O God, for you are faithful indeed. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, but right now we bind and rebuke the devil. We bind and rebuke the enemy, Lord God, for you know how to open the right doors and close the wrong ones. You know, O Lord God, how that you are well able to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for that. And now, Lord God, we beseech you right now, we petition. Right now, Lord God, by faith and one agreement, one accord, that you truly would make a way now for Brother Costas as well. But not only Brother Costas only, but for all those that are seeking for a new way, Lord God, that are walking in faith. And our dear brother Rob and his family, and all those that are out here today with us, and online too, Lord God, our extended family in the faith. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for that. And we look for a good report now as we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. And Lord, right now too, we would like to thank you for the tithes, gifts, and offerings. And ask that you would continue to help us to be good stewards of what you give us for your glory, for your purpose. In Jesus' name under the blood we pray. Giving you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Okay, praise God. We'll have Sam come up here now. And Jane is back in the room, it looks like. Okay, Sam. Praise God. He'll come up now and give a message.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is good to be here this morning. Seems like it's been a while since I've been up here. It's been kind of a strange month because instead of four Sundays, there were five. So it seems like I've really been quite a gap. And you know, hopefully I'm not too out of practice to get this done today. But I know the Lord will help me. He always does, even though I tend to get a little nervous. But today we're going to have a study, and we're going to talk about God's creative power, and I'm going to call this message today, In Him We Live. Before I get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come before you and to study thy holy word. We thank thee for this opportunity to learn from thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that thou wouldest open our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that would perceive and understand thy holy word. We ask that thy spirit would move upon each and every one of us, and that thou wouldest be with us and guide us and fill us, O God, with thy light. Lord, we ask that thou wouldest come here today with us, be with us, help us, lead us, guide us, and direct us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do to start off with is open to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And there's one verse in there that I really want to focus on, but as my dad used to say, I'd like to get a running start at things. So we're going to look at a larger portion of that chapter. We're going to start with verse 1. And of course, This is the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus came across while he was in Samaria. And we know that at the time, Samaritans were pretty much despised by the Israelites. They didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, so this was pretty unique. In fact, when the Israelites would journey, a lot of times they would go all the way around Samaria, even if it meant their journeys would be much longer, just to avoid the Samaritans. So that obviously there was a lot of hatred and prejudice there. And of course we know that we're not to be that way. God is not prejudiced against any race. And neither should we be. Praise the Lord. So, John chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And of course, we know that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was both God and man at the same time. On the outside, he appeared to be a man, but inside was the Spirit of God himself living inside him. And because he was man and God, he would get tired, as men would. And that's it tells us here that he was wearied from his journey. I'm sure it had been quite a walk. So he came and he sat down by this well. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So this woman was shocked that Jesus would even be speaking to her, let alone ask him for a drink from the well. You know, most Israelites, they considered the Samaritans to be filthy people. They wouldn't want them touching the water they were going to drink, or even the cup that the water was in. So she was very surprised. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about yet, but she would later. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Oh yes, the one who stood before her was far greater than Jacob. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See, this was a different kind of water. This is a spiritual water. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So she still didn't quite understand. "Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And of course, we know that salvation came to the Jews first, and from there it was received of the Gentiles. And we can read about that in the book of Acts. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's the important thing. It's not where you are. It's not what building you're in. It's that you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And this is the verse I really wanted to focus on in John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he came right out and told her, I am the Messiah. And she believed him. She had far greater faith than most of the Jews living at that time. Most would not have believed Jesus when he said he was the Messiah, but this woman did, this Samaritan. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did, Is not this the Christ? So to this woman, it seemed as though Jesus had told her everything she had ever done. She truly believed in her heart that he was the Messiah. But the point I want to focus on right now is from verse 24. God is a spirit. We're going to talk about God's creative power. You know, in most schools in this country today, they teach the theory of evolution. It's an unproven theory, but they say it's proven. In fact, these days, they look at you if like you're stupid, they ridicule you, they mock you if you say you believe in creation. But, you know, evolution, they have a little problem, because if you go back to when they say the Big Bang happened, they cannot explain where the energy to create that Big Bang came from. They cannot explain where the material for that Big Bang, where it came from. They have no explanation for that. In fact, out of curiosity, a couple of times I've gone online, and I went to this message board where these evolutionists, they were discussing things, and someone brought that up. The source of the Big Bang. Where did the energy come from to create that? And they argued back and forth, and nobody could agree on it. You know, it was a very long thread on this message board, and everybody was spouting off their own theory on it, and finally one of them just said towards the end of the thread, it can't be explained, there's no explanation for it, we just know that it happened and you have to take it on faith. It actually requires more faith to believe in the Big Bang theory than it does to believe that God created the earth. In fact, I printed out something. I got this off of John's page, and basically it's explaining the theory of evolution here. It says, the belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. So that's basically evolution. And I was curious, so I went online again last night. I was reading, another message board and watching them discuss it. And again, they couldn't agree with each other. And, there's nothing. And then it became something somehow, and we don't know exactly how. They cannot explain this. They have no answer for that. But there is a power that has always existed, a spirit that has always existed, and that spirit is God. So what I'd like to do now is go to a portion of Scripture I'm sure we're all familiar with, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the creation, how the Bible says it happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see that? It was the Spirit of God that moved, that created all things. It is the Spirit that has always been. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see the very first thing that was created was light. And that light, since the moon and the sun had not been created yet, that light came from God himself. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. So here we have God, and he is in the process of creating our world. I'm sure what must have been quite a sight. No one was there to see it, of course, except the angels. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And everything that God created was good. That's a point that's emphasized in the creation story. It was all good when he created it. And because of sin, a lot of this world is no longer good. We have a lot of trouble. It's because of the contamination effect of sin. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, that "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So we see there, he created the sun and he created the moon. And those help us. They help us understand what season we're in and to mark off our days and so forth. And of course, someone wrote to me once and he asked, "When did time begin?" And, the answer is actually right here in Genesis, because if you go back to the beginning of it, it says that the evening and the morning were the first day, and that was when time began. And, of course, we understand that time is just a piece of eternity that has been marked off. And God dwells outside the realm of time. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we see here he's creating the animals, and he said they were good too. Everything that God created was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And of course, some of those things that creepeth upon the earth, we, most of us would probably prefer that he hadn't created them, but he probably had a good reason for it. I know every time there's a spider in my house, the wife freaks out a little bit, and I have to try to kill it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And of course, we know that God is a spirit, but there is an image of the invisible God, and we will look at that a little bit later in this message. Another interesting thing that we must keep in mind is that God is a spirit, and he gave each and every one of us a spirit too. And we need to yield that spirit to his spirit. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, that doesn't really fit in with the population control agenda. God told man to be fruitful and multiply, and these days it seems like they're telling everybody to stop having children. And of course, we know that there's a lot of abortion out there, and I think that's probably the most grievous sin in this nation. God can't bless this country as long as babies are being slaughtered. And they do that because they say, you know, that having children will interfere with their lifestyle or their career, or they cost too much, they're too expensive. But God told us to be fruitful and multiply. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So that is how this world came to be. I know there are some people who believe in theistic evolution. They say God used evolution to create the world, but that's not what the Bible says. It took 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. And that's what I believe because it's what the Bible says. You know, sometimes people might ask what your statement of faith is, and it's easy to answer. My statement of faith is the King James Bible. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Praise the Lord. Now, we know that God is a spirit, and His spirit created this vast universe that we live in. He created this planet. But did you know that the Bible also says that it was Jesus Christ who created the universe, who created all things? Now, one might ask how this can be, seeing as Jesus was born later, right? But actually, Jesus was there from the very beginning. And to cement that point, I would like to go now to the Gospel of John once again, chapter 1. And of course, we know that in Genesis chapter 1, it starts out in the beginning, and John starts out the same way. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So what is this Word that he's talking about? Well, we're going to see in the subsequent verses. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Who is this light he is talking about? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So John was sent forth to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, to prepare the hearts of men to receive him, to prepare people to receive that light. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." As God who lights our spirits, is God who lights our souls. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Jesus came. It was God wearing flesh, but most of the world, they didn't know who it was. They didn't know that it was God Almighty standing before them. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we can be called the sons of God. God Almighty, creator of the universe, he considers us his children. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. And of course, the sons of God there, that refers to women too. The Bible is written in a masculine gender, but that includes women, of course. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And of course, we know that we are born again in Christ Jesus. And that happens when we're baptized, we're buried with him in baptism, when we rise to walk in newness of life. We are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But verse 14, this is a very important verse because it's going to tell us who that Word is that it was talking about in verse 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and was beheld, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see there, the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning. He was that Word. And he came to this earth wearing flesh, much like we would wear a garment. But it was God, very God. To further cement this point, I'd like to go to the book of Colossians now, chapter 1, which fits very well with John chapter 1. You see, the Spirit of God is invisible. We can't see it, but Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And that's why you must come to Jesus Christ if you want to know God. There's no other way to know God. I know it's popular these days to say that all religions lead to heaven, but that's not the case. Jesus told us if any man tries to go another way, he's a thief and a robber. You must go through Jesus Christ. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, the word of God will bring forth fruit in our lives. We're seeking God. If we're living holy lives, there will be good fruit in our lives. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's always so much to pray for. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and that's exactly what we need to do. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And of course, we in and of ourselves are not worthy, but God accounts us worthy. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has translated us into his kingdom. We're not the same as we used to be. And it was his light that translated us, his true light, his Spirit, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's talking about Jesus Christ there. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Tells us here that Jesus Christ created all things, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's Jesus Christ who holds this world together. By him all things consist. He's the reason that this planet Earth is perfectly aligned in the exact spot it needs to be in outer space. If it was a little bit closer to the sun, everything would burn up. If it was a little bit farther away from the sun, everything would freeze. It's in the exact perfect spot. And God did that. It tells us in the book of Job that God hung the world on nothing. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we see there that Jesus Christ is the one who created this universe. By him all things consist. You know, the laws of nature, scientists will study the laws of nature. They'll study gravity, but they can't explain where gravity came from. They can't explain, you know, why gravity is there. And you know what gravity is? Gravity is a manifestation of the will of God. If you ever wonder where God is, just look all around you. He's the reason we can be on this planet and not go sailing off into the atmosphere, because he made gravity. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What mystery is he talking about there? Well, we're about to find out. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you receive the Holy Ghost, you can have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of you. You can have Christ in you, and he is the hope of our glory. That same Spirit that created the universe, that same Spirit that dwelt inside the body of Jesus Christ, and dwell in you also. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So we see there that not only is Jesus Christ our Creator, but we can have his Spirit living in our hearts. What a thought. What I'd like to do now is go to one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's an amazing chapter. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to see some people stirred up by the teachings of Paul and Silas as they went on their missionary journeys. And there were some Jews who did not like what he had to say. And we're going to see some amazing things happen in this chapter, Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You know, Paul would often go into those synagogues to preach, and there were a lot of Jews there who didn't like it very much. Of course, they didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, but we will see that there were some who did, and that's a wonderful thing. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there was actually quite a crowd. And they believed what Paul and Silas were preaching. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. And of course, that's the sort of thing that happens when evil spirits rise up and manifest in people. Oftentimes they'll cause an uproar, and of course it tells us here that these were lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like the way the Bible words that. It's kind of unique. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know what? Paul and Silas had turned the world upside down. Their teaching was spreading like wildfire all across the known world, and they did it without any of the modern technology we have today. They did it without television. They did it without radio. They did it without the internet. They did it without microphones.
Amen.
Just goes to show that God can do anything. There's no holding him back. If he wants to spread his gospel, it will be spread. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." There is another king, King of kings and Lord of lords. Caesar was rather unimportant when compared to Jesus Christ. And of course, the Jews, they weren't supposed to be loyal to Caesar. They should have known better from the Bible. And yet, you know, here they're saying that Paul and Silas were contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And they saw this as a problem. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Of course, you know, there's only so much Paul and Silas could do. And then they had to move on to another place, so they went to Berea. Well, the first thing Paul did when he got there, he went into the synagogue and he started preaching again. He was quite a determined man. It takes a lot of gumption to do that, especially after the uproar that had just happened. But that didn't bother him. That uproar in Thessalonica did not stop him from going into the synagogue in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So these were obviously a more spiritual people there. It says they searched the scriptures daily, and we should all do that too. There's so much we can learn from the scriptures, and you know, the Bible calls it the living word for a reason. You can read portions of scripture that you've read maybe dozens or even hundreds of times and get something new from it every time. It jumps out at you. It speaks to your spirit. And it's always an amazing thing when it happens. That's why it's so important to search the scriptures daily.
Yeah.
Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and men, and of men not a few. So not a few, that means there were quite a lot, which is a good thing. But those Jews of Thessalonica heard about this, and rather than leave well enough alone, they had to come to Berea too to try and stir up trouble there. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul had to leave Berea now. Those Jews were determined to just run him out. So now Paul is in Athens. It tells us in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Is your spirit ever stirred when you see all the idolatry out there in the world today? It should be. Just stir your spirit, because that idolatry is a problem. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And of course, there were a lot of philosophers in Athens. They liked to sit around and they liked to talk about new ideas, new philosophy. And it tells us about that in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And of course, that wasn't correct. There was only one God he was speaking of, and that was Jesus Christ. But you know, you had these Epicureans there, and of course, they were very focused on pleasure. They were pleasure-minded people. They believed you needed to find pleasure, and that's how your life would be fulfilled. And the Stoics were kind of the opposite of that. In fact, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were kind of adversaries that would go back and forth there in Athens, spouting their philosophy. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" So they were curious, you know. This was something they hadn't heard before, and they wanted to hear it. Because that's just kind of the way they were, you know. We probably are thinking, yeah, all right, something new. We haven't heard about this Jesus before. Who's this Jesus he's talking about? "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So basically, they just sat around and talked about philosophy all the time. That's what the Athenians did. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." There are a lot of people today who are too superstitious. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is full of superstition. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And of course, they had all these altars for various gods, and they put this one up, "To the unknown God," thinking, well, just in case we missed one, just in case there's one we don't know about, we'll make an altar for him too. Which is kind of a silly thing to do. And of course, Paul said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." And of course, we remember from the book of John that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And of course, they weren't worshiping God in truth. And to do so, you must follow God's commandments, one of which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you have other gods, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So he's going to tell them about this Jesus, the creator of the universe. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." You know, God doesn't dwell in buildings. In the old covenant, there was a temple, but now God dwells in the hearts of his people, and we are the temple of God. And God doesn't need us to accomplish anything. His will always be accomplished. It's a wonderful thing to be used of God, but he doesn't need us. We need him. and he gives to us all life and breath in all things. Every breath you breathe is a gift from God. Every time your heart beats, it's a gift from God. And that is by the power of Jesus Christ, his creative power. For through him all things consist, including you and I. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is not far from any one of us. In fact, if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, if you received his Spirit into your heart, he's dwelling inside of you. That's how close he is to you right now. He is not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Pardon me, for we are also his offspring. And of course, we know that we, from the previous scriptures I read, that we have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that we are called the sons of God. We are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. God is not made of silver. He's not made of stone. He's certainly not a golden calf. He is a spirit. And of course, that spirit is invisible. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have no excuse anymore to not repent. We have the Bible. We know what we're supposed to do. We have no excuse not to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, there is a day coming when we will all stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and we will be judged in righteousness. But if we've repented of our sins, as we were told to in verse 30, those sins are washed away. He's not going to remember them. He won't bring them up. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins remitted. It's as if they never even happened. So remember, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, don't obsess over your past and the things you've done that weren't right, because God has forgiven those and he doesn't remember them, so you shouldn't dwell on them either. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So obviously some of them, when they heard of the resurrection, they thought it was absurd. And others, they were very curious. They wanted to hear more about it. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. See, the word of God is never void, and the word of God goes forth. There will always be some who hear. Sometimes it's not very many, but there are always some. There's always a remnant. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we see, once again, from Acts chapter 17, that it was God, through Jesus Christ, who created this universe. I'd like to go to one more portion of Scripture in closing. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, we're going to hear more about that light, the same light that brought forth this universe from the Spirit of God, from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That same light we read of in Genesis chapter 1, that same light we read of in the book of John. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If that light, if that true light is shining in our hearts, we can be cleansed from all sin. We can have eternal life. We can have redemption. And you know, just as God's Spirit moved in the book of Genesis and said, let there be light, he can come into your soul, in the very depths of your soul. Just as that light moved upon the deep in the book of Genesis, it can move upon the depths of your soul. And he can say to your soul, let there be light, and the light of God can dwell inside of you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, that's my message for today. I am so thankful that we have such a loving Creator. I am so thankful that we have that light. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy holy scriptures. We thank thee for thy creative power. We thank thee for the light that created this universe and the light that now shines in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that nothing would dampen that light, that nothing would take that light away, that we would not be overcome by the darkness of this world, but that we would abide with you and in thy Spirit and in thy grace and in thy mercy. I ask, O Lord, that these words would not depart from our hearts, but that we would fully seek after thee in all things that we do. I ask, O God, that thou wouldest be with each and every one of us as we leave here today, and that thy light would continue to shine in all of our hearts. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, I guess we can close with a chorus. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, you are dismissed unto prayer.
Amen.